welcome to the Messiantics Podcast, a podcast about all things Messianic Judaism. Each episode, we will be sharing our opinions as we tackle some of the biggest issues in Messianic Judaism. Now, here's your hosts, Rabbis Eric, David, Jonathan, and Toby. Hey guys, thanks for joining us today. We're going to dive into a very complicated and hopefully reasonably entertaining and beneficial conversation as we discuss the realities of politics in America, not specifically getting into politics themselves, but the role or placement of politics from the pulpit, politics as a platform in the congregation, and so on and so forth. This is a very apt conversation at the moment, as you know, the U.S. in particular is facing a presidential cycle coming up rapidly. Actually, we're in the midst of it as we get ready for another election, and you've got all of the back and forth, right and left, and R&D, and you know, all of this going around, and everything that's happening with that conversation. But I think one of the things we've noticed in the last, you know, probably 12 to 16 years is how pervasive politics has kind of snaked its way into the body of Messiah. Not that politics and having political opinions and such is necessarily a bad thing, but is the congregation, is the pulpit, is the middle of a sermon the place to deal with politics or not, and so on. And so we're just going to kind of dive into this conversation. We sort of had a pre-conversation before we hit record and then decided to hit record on that. I'll actually ask Rabbi Eric to kind of bring up what he was just talking about, and then we'll kind of bounce off of that.
The idea of politics and pulpit is not something that's new. We go all the way back to the Revolutionary War, and much of what was political was spoken from the pulpit, and actual enrollment in the military was done in the church or the synagogue. It was very much a part. Now, the question is it supposed to be a part of it, and what should our focus be? And then the reality that many of the things that we discuss politically are biblical values, and how we distinguish between what is political and what is faith or religious. For instance, I am fundamentally, completely, 100% pro-life. I think that abortion should be abolished completely. But I also think that the key thing is to change the hearts of people, and that if we get people to actually love God and love one another, abortion will go away. That doesn't mean that I wouldn't support some kind of a law doing away with the legality of abortion. But in my experience, the for instance, the war against drugs, we have all kinds of laws against drugs. That hasn't happened.
Failed.
The war on drugs produced more drugs.
So while I'm against, and I absolutely stand for and believe we should have laws that that mandate the abolition of abortion, that having a law isn't going to stop abortion, that changing hearts is what's going to stop abortion. I also think that many times we vote for the candidate that lies best to us. And I talked a little about this last night in our study, and that was that right now, if you look at our Congress in the United States, we have a Republican House of Representatives, we have a Democratic Senate. As it stands, anybody who says they're going to get a law passed as a president in the current environment that's going to abolish abortion is lying to us, because there's no way, even if the House overwhelmingly passed a law banning abortion, the Senate would not pass it. So we have to be honest about the situation we're in and the candidates that are talking to us. And sometimes we get so excited about a candidate as if he is the savior or the messiah or he's the only one. And I heard this about Trump, and Trump is one of those unique candidates that I appreciate many of his positions, but I don't like him as a person. Personally, his personality grates me. Other people love him, and that's a whole separate thing. But Trump isn't the Messiah. Trump isn't the only hope of America. Now, he may have been a great president. He may not have been. That's up to people's opinion. Mm-hmm. But our only redeemer, our only Messiah is Yeshua. And to say our only hope is this person, yeah. The truth is that a Democratic candidate who is a liberal progressive could be elected to president and then come to a place of repentance and become the best president we ever had in the country.
Nebuchadnezzar.
So we have to understand these things are things we need to discuss, and from the Bema, from the pulpit, I will talk about issues like abortion or marriage or those things, but I will rarely talk about a candidate because that to me is, and it's not that I won't promote a candidate, and we're specifically not a 501c3, so I have the legal right to do that. But I think that choosing a candidate
is... Which technically, even as a 501c3, you're supposed to have the legal right to.
Correct. But if I think that everybody should pray and seek the Lord about the candidate that they would vote for. But it's our job, I think, to talk about issues that are biblical, that are our concepts.
So there's a couple of things. One is I have... This is Rabbi David. I have been... I've been disgusted at the way, as Rabbi Eric talked about, that there are those in the body of Messiah. And we're having this conversation on the Messy Antics podcast because this is one of those antics that has ran in the Messianic movement. But there has definitely been this mentality among Messianic rabbis and pastors in the church of like Trump having been this Messianic figure. It's like, no, that's not the case at all. Like, okay, he did some decent stuff. He's one of the first candidates in my lifetime that I've ever seen actually do most of what he said he was going to do. I don't necessarily like the way he got around to doing some of it, but he did a lot of what he said he was going to do. But he still is a train wreck of a human being. And that's okay, because most politicians are train wrecks of human beings.
Have stopped electing people based on righteousness. Yeah,
but I think there's a couple of factors. One is, and one of the things that really kind of spawned hitting record on this conversation was that we were talking before we started this, and Rabbi Eric had said, you know, I don't believe in teaching politics from the pulpit, but teaching policy I like, and I agree with the premise in the sense of yes, we teach pro life, we teach proper sexual ethic, we teach all of these kinds of things. Yes, absolutely, those are biblical principles, but I don't even like the idea of saying we're teaching policy specifically because. I grew up in the world of the kind of growing voice in the evangelical world against abortion, right? And I grew up at a time where I actively remember seeing news reports of quote unquote Christians who were pro-life bombing abortion clinics. Because it was evil, it was atrocious, you shouldn't do it, yada, 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 all this kind of stuff. And, and last I checked, two wrongs don't make a right, right? That's a problem. So I grew up with that
now,
mentality.
Now, I will say that those people claimed they had a right because they were defending the lives of babies. So while I don't necessarily agree with their premise, I understand that their position was if somebody was going to shoot you, and I shot them to keep them from shooting you, then I was justified in my actions. And their statement was, this person was going to be murdering babies, so I'm stopping them from doing that, which justifies my action. Now again, I'm not going into the here or there of that, but the truth is that is the environment that Rabbi David grew up in. Is this environment where there were those on the moral majority, on the Christian right, on the biblical Bible Belt right, who were dealing with these things in those kind of ways?
So my issue is that, and honestly, I think this is a far bigger issue. I think the body of Messiah, I think we have rapidly decided that it's no longer our job to to actually change lives and hearts, to actually bring the gospel to people. So, and I think we see this, for instance, the scriptures tell us that it is our responsibility as followers of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to take care of the sick, the orphan, the widowed, those without, that it's our responsibility to take care of that. So in America, how do we do that? We hand it off to the government, let the government deal with
it. Which is right? The biggest error of our time.
Which is what gave us the kind of welfare state mentality. The body of Messiah went hands off and we just leave it. But then the body of Messiah wants to complain about the welfare society. Well, if we did our job, the government wouldn't have to do it. And so what's kind of transpired from there, like that was a foundation. What's kind of transpired from there is that the body of Messiah has now relegated ourselves to, you know what? Why should we bother fighting for souls when instead we can try to politically force our beliefs and agendas on the mass populace that doesn't agree with that? So for instance, I am 100% pro-life. I'm going to preface this statement. I am 100% pro-life. All right. Bottom line, 100% pro-life. But I also don't expect non-believers to live like believers. I don't expect somebody that does not believe in the Bible to accept my biblical morality worldview as their worldview. And I also don't think it's right for us as believers to expect that we can force our perspective of a biblically moral worldview down the throats of somebody politically, agenda-wise, law-wise, in that way. And I think that's what we've done is we've tried, rather than fighting for souls, and I've talked about this quite a few times at CMC and in other places, we've spent so much energy on trying to defeat abortion, trying to defeat same-sex marriage, trying to defeat all of these issues out there that we perceive as being problematic. And biblically, they are. Like, don't take me wrong on that. But we've spent all of our effort on trying to defeat them politically. Right, that we've completely stopped fighting for the souls of the individuals. Right. And so what would happen, hypothetically speaking, what would happen if we believers started fighting for the hearts, the transformation of the heart, the lives, the souls of young men and young women before they're in a position that they even think abortion could be an option? Like, what if we're actually working to reach their souls, to fight for their souls way before that's a problem, or way before there's a question about their sexuality or whatever else? What if we're actually reaching the heart? And likewise, what if instead of like treating people, and I'm not saying everybody that's pro-life does this, but there are enough people that it is a problem. What if instead of pro-life believers treating people who have had abortions as though they're a pariah in society and are damned to hell because they did that? What if we treat them like we do every other sinner that we welcome wholeheartedly into our congregations, and we actually try to minister to the hurt and the pain and the anguish that they actually are carrying? What if we actually hold the deadbeat dad of these children that if they don't, the wife doesn't have an, or the woman doesn't have an abortion, are going to be bastard children with no dad to take? What if we hold those men accountable and we actually reach their hearts and their souls, one, before it's a problem, but two, so that they step up and do what they're supposed to? What if we start to actually do our job as believers to impact hearts and lives rather than trying to legislate biblical morality because we're too lazy to actually do what the Bible tells us to do?
Right, and you actually just laid out what I was talking about when I say policy versus politics, is that policy is that men should be held accountable for the children they bring into the world. Politics is it's the government's responsibility to make that happen. Policy is people shouldn't be killing their babies. Politics says we have to pass laws to stop that. Policy says that the poor should be taken care of and we should help meet the needs of widows and orphans. Politics says we need to tax people so that the government can do what the body of Messiah and the people of God should do. So when I say policy, I'm talking about these issues that are biblical issues that should be the role and responsibility of the people of God to teach, to promote, to affect the lives of people so that they turn hearts and mind to God so that these things are taken care of. Politics is when we expect the government to mandate or to pass laws to force people to do righteous acts. So when I say policy versus politic, that's what I'm talking about, is that I believe that one of the gravest mistakes we ever made in our country was system that we do now, because it encourages out of wedlock children. It encourages women to have more than one child. It encourages the government to become the father of the family instead of the man to become the father of the family. And that's why we have 60%+ of children in our country, in many communities, that are in single parent homes, because the government was put in charge of a policy that should have been a community, a biblical, a congregational, a faith-based situation. And only faith in God, only God's interaction is actually going to make these differences, not politics. So when I was talking about that, that's what I meant, is that politics is when we say that through legislation we can solve the problems of society. When the problems of society, it's against the law to rob a bank, to steal, to murder, to do all these things. And we have those laws in place, but it doesn't stop people from doing it. What stops people from doing those things is when God infects their soul and the Ruach, the Holy Spirit, becomes a real part of their world and their life. And then they're changed fundamentally. And then that, if we do our job in sharing that, and then those that we shared with do their job and share that, we can then change the world, which may affect politics down the road in different ways. But if we're expecting a politician to solve the problems of the world or legislation to solve the problems of the world, we're looking the wrong way. And I believe we as rabbis have a responsibility to teach policy, how we as believers should interact with our community, both those that are have sufficient resources and those that don't, and how we get those things to connect.
I this is Rabbi Toby. I don't think that the pulpit or the bema is a place for politics. I mean, I agree with Rabbi Eric in the sense that I think it's okay to talk about things in relation to policies, like abortion, like homosexuality, and those things. That those things are sins. That's very clearly outlined in God's word. The thing is, though, I don't necessarily think that that's always why we have pastors and rabbis that get in front of crowds and talk about politics. I think a lot of it is a voracious desire to have a platform. For instance, you know, there was quite a few pastors and rabbis who predicted that Trump was going to overturn, that somehow the Biden's election was going to be overturned, and Trump was going to be president. I remember hearing a lot of that.
King.
What? I'm sorry.
A lot of people treat him like he's supposed to be king or something. I'm tongue in cheeking here.
So, you know, that happened. Pastors would do that, and I wasn't worried about it. I mean, I had been through quite a few. I've lived through a few election cycles,
right,
as a believer. And there's candidates I liked and didn't like, and in a lot of cases, I didn't like either of them. And I just never worried too much about, you know. At some point, you just have to. The sun's going to come up, and God is still God.
Yeah,
and
still got to go to work on Monday,
right? So that's how I look at it. And I do my best to respect the opinion, the differing opinions of everyone that I know. But here's the thing. If you predict, here's my thing. If you're a pastor or a rabbi and you don't live stream, you just have a congregation, and you essentially have an echo chamber. I mean, most of the people in your church or most of the people in your synagogue, they share your views. Now, you're not changing anybody's mind. So if I was going to stand there in front of, I don't know, 100 people, let's just say I had a congregation. I'm a rabbi of a congregation of 100 people, let's just say, and it's 2020, and I'm sitting here saying, well, you know, God told me that Trump's going to that somehow the election's going to be overturned, Trump's going to be president. It's not going to matter. I mean, mostly my congregants probably mostly agree with my views. That's saying I'm a Republican, conservative, Trumpy guy, you know. But if you're live streaming But if you're live streaming and you're saying that stuff, well, heck, somebody might just pick up on the fact that somebody might listen to what I'm talking about. And somebody might listen to what I'm saying. And I have to believe that if some of these guys, I have to believe that some of these guys actually believed what they were saying.
Yeah.
When they were saying that
Absolutely.
Stuff.
Absolutely.
They had to believe it. Otherwise, why would you stand up there and make a fool of yourself? Which they did.
And unfortunately, not enough of them have stood up to apologize for false
but
prophecy.
Here's the problem. That rabbis and pastors, anyone in leadership, this is the snare that we have to daily avoid. And that is we have to not fall into the snare of not being we're not afraid enough of our platform. We don't have enough fear of our platform. We want one, and we want it, and oftentimes we want it to grow and we want it to be bigger. We're not afraid enough of that. We haven't seen the horrible percentage of unrighteous kings in Israel.
Right.
We're not afraid enough of being corrupted.
Yeah.
So, go ahead.
I was going to say, my father said something to me when we were young about motorcycles, which I think is relevant to this statement. And that was, my father rode a motorcycle, and we all did also. And he said, the day I get on my motorcycle, and in the back of my mind, there's not a twinge of fear that keeps me aware, looking around, looking for traffic, looking for lights to change, looking for water on the ground, is the day I never ride again.
Right.
And as leaders, as religious leaders, as rabbis and pastors, if you get up in your pulpit and in the back of your mind there isn't an awe, a fear of God, if there isn't a reality of your humanity is being poured into and poured out of by the Ruach HaKodesh, and you're speaking in that bima on behalf of God.
Yeah.
Now that doesn't mean we're perfect. It doesn't. But
no.
But if you don't have that fear that says, I am so accountable to the creator of the world for what I'm about to say, then you can get caught up like you're talking about, where it becomes about you instead of him.
Because I think that some of these guys say this stuff, and I think they want somebody to pick up on it. And then, next thing you know, they're going to be on a show, and they're going to be on this podcast, and they're going to get phoned in on some show, and then they're going to be speaking in front of government officials, and some campaign guy's going to call them and say, hey, we want you to speak or pray before the National Day of Prayer for Senator Blank. You don't think people don't want that? I think people want that. I think they want, and I don't think that's a good desire. I think some people get, I think Scripture tells me that the people that found themselves in the most influential places for good for God were people that lived lives that didn't ask for that.
Right.
Amos was a fig tree farmer. David was a shepherd. Moses was a fugitive. These guys didn't have a voracious desire to influence. They just wanted to live their life. And God said, well, that one I can use because they're going to kick the glory back to me. See, but who wouldn't want to be the pastor or rabbi that said, God told me this was going to happen, and look, it happened, and it was unprecedented, and I was one of the people who said it. And that gives you clout, and that extends your platform, and I just think that that's what I think of when I think of the reason why people put politics into the pulpit or the bema, is because they want, it has to do with a platform, I think, in oftentimes cases. I think it oftentimes has to do with a platform and a desire to grow that. And I think that, again, it just goes back to the fact that you're not afraid enough of the authority. You're not afraid enough of being corrupted.
Exactly. Yeah. And I want to say this, because this is important, that we probably should have prefaced earlier. And that's to say that we're talking about rabbis and pastors in their pulpit, on their bima stand. Not like I am very active politically in our community. I have friends that have run for Congress, and I've been active in their campaigns to speak for those people. But as far as from my pulpit, I operate differently in the pulpit. And it's not because of law. It's because of accountability to what's going on. So I hope that every person in my congregation, that every member of my congregation takes their citizenship in this country seriously, studies the platform, studies the policies, studies the person, and makes a good decision and how they vote based upon biblical values and how they feel that person represents their vote, because theoretically representatives represent us. So none of us are saying that believers shouldn't be involved civically, and that believers should be count their vote as serious, and everyone should vote if they're alive and they're legally able to vote. Everybody should vote. But as far as from our pulpit, our responsibility as a rabbi, as a leader, is different than our responsibility as a citizen. Sometimes those cross a little bit, but there's an accountability to righteousness and godliness when you stand in a pulpit that's different. And the goal of me as a citizen is to elect somebody I think represents me in the political world. My goal as a rabbi is to change hearts and minds for God so that they can become part of the world to come.
Yeah, I think you're first and foremost, if people were to ask me what's your job, I would say two things: to teach you what God is like and to teach you how to connect with Him. And leave you, and well, not leave you to it, but you know what I mean. Pursue that on your own. You know what I'm saying? I don't know how saying that, you know,
lead you to the well, but you've got to actually dig into it. Like, yeah, take that sip.
I don't know how telling people that Trump, you know, just go. I'm using that as the example. How is telling people that you had a vision from God that Trump was going to overturn the election, which was wrong? I don't know how doing that tells people what God is like and furthers the gospel of the Messiah. It doesn't do either of those things.
Yeah. The way I see it is Yeshua was asked very point blank, do we pay taxes to Caesar? His response was, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's. And my perspective, and along the lines of what Rabbi Eric was saying, my perspective is that my job as a Messianic rabbi is to lead people to the Lord and let the Lord deal with all of that stuff. There is a biblical foundation of precepts and lifestyle and practice and beliefs that come along with that, but it's God's job to fix the heart. And so I have zero doubts. As a matter of fact, I know some of the people that fit in these. I have zero doubts that in our congregation there are people that are super far right, super, you know, Trump is the man, going to be everything kind of people. And I also know there's people in our congregation that are super left side, super liberal, super, you know, social justice warrior and whatever else. My job as the rabbi of this Messianic synagogue, Rabbi Toby's job as the rabbi of this Messianic synagogue, you guys as the rabbi of the Messianic synagogue, our job is not to espouse our political opinions to try and create acolytes to a political structure or a political platform. Our job is to teach the good news of Messiah, to espouse the word of God in such a way that people experience heart transformation, encounter the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, the author, the words of the Bible to begin with, and begin to allow that heart transformation, that Jeremiah 31 circumcision of the heart, the etching of the word upon the flesh, to fully take over everything that they are, everything that they do, everything that they say, so that it's God's heart coming forth, not a Republican heart, not a Democratic heart, not a libertarian heart, not an independent heart, but God's heart coming forth. And I think if we actually start to, as the body, to strive towards that, one, we'll see, at least within the context of the body, we'll see a lot less division, we'll see a lot less anger, we'll see a lot less hurt, and instead we'll see a lot more lives being changed and healing being found.
Yeah, I just want to say, because we've mentioned in this discussion that you can't legislate good behavior and you can't legislate, like, for instance, you know, it's not about it's about changing hearts, not about trying to change some law. It's about bottom up, not top down, right? And my thing is, it's interesting that it's Christians, or and I count Messianic Jews and Gentiles in with Christians, you know, followers of Messiah, that really advocate oftentimes. I want to say to the ones that really advocate politics really so hard, I want to say, you read the Bible, right? Even God himself understood that you can't legislate righteousness. You couldn't do it with the Torah. With the Torah, God, I mean, it's not like God tried and failed. there's a purpose for the Torah. There's a purpose for the Levitical system. There's a purpose for the tabernacle and all those things. That's for another discussion. What I'm saying is, though, God himself says, just because you have the Torah doesn't make you righteous. And even if you follow it, you can have a rotten heart and do all the right things on the outside. The Torah didn't magically legislate from the law, didn't come righteousness, you know?
Yeah, it's interesting that the scripture says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added.
Yeah.
What we're trying to do by politics is add everything else so that people will seek the right God's righteousness and seek the kingdom. And if we will teach the kingdom and God's righteousness. We teach what's right. We don't bow down. We don't pretend that evil is good. We don't do any of those things. But if we seek the kingdom will affect the world. And we've seen that happen. The disciples changed the world with the message of Messiah and affected the entire known world as a result of that. It was only when politics took over religion that the effect on the world changed. When the Catholic Church, the universal church, joined with the government and became a government church, the efficacy, the power of the body of Messiah was diminished because the government became the authority instead of God.
Mm-hmm. Because these early disciples were... Jonathan, you know a lot about early church history and stuff. And I'm not saying there isn't merit in the early church fathers and things like that. I mean, I know that they said some good stuff along with some crappy stuff. But what I'm saying is that what's interesting about and what's powerful about guys like Stephen and Peter and Paul is there was no bandwagon for them to jump on. What they were doing was incredibly unpopular, and they were still doing it. And the things they were saying were unpopular, and they were still doing it. They died for this stuff. That's the thing, and I think we lose sight of that. I think even I lose sight of that, is that just about every one of these guys in the New Covenant died. They died. They didn't care. I think that they had something that we struggle. There's something they didn't have that we have today that is a burden that we have and a snare, and that is they didn't have the potential, the desire, or a place to be popular. It was all against them.
Yeah.
You know? So I just, you know.
Yeah, I find it fascinating that when Paul went to Rome and stood before the emperor, he didn't try to politically persuade him of the wrong of Roman authority over Israel. Paul shared his testimony about how the God of the universe met him on the road and changed his life. Mm-hmm. And the king responded by saying, you've almost persuaded me to become a believer. It wasn't a political message. He had the opportunity. He was in front of kings and rulers.
To talk about policies.
To talk about. And instead he shared, I was traveling on my way to Damascus to kill these folks.
Same thing with Timothy. Stephen. Stephen had prime opportunity to espouse against Pharisaic, you know, whatever, or Sadducean, whatever, to go full throttle on whatever. But instead, he preached the gospel. He started at the foundation and worked forward. And the closest thing to a political statement he made was, and you killed him. You know, this man that is the Messiah, you killed him.
Yeah.
But it was followed by, there's still hope for you, though. All you got to do is turn around.
Exactly.
Right.
So Paul stood up in the perfect place to get political.
And did.
And chose.
About a personal encounter.
Right. Chose to share a personal encounter he had with God. Share the good news to that king.
Right? And I know Jonathan wanted to say something. I just want to say, I love Amos's reaction after he gives his prophecy. He's like, I'm going to go back to my fig tree farm. Well, he didn't. We've got to be more like that. We need more shepherds after God's heart, like Amos, who is fine just being unassuming and is ready when God reaches in and through them. And other than that, they're like, okay, well, now I'm done. Yeah.
That's one of the reasons why the American mythos, you know, we love George Washington. It's because when he was done, he was like, oh, I'm going back to my farm. I'm going back to my plantation. you know, his life previous. You know, he wasn't like looking to become the emperor of the new United States. He was like
when some wanted him to actually be a
You know, some wanted him to be that kind of figure. He was like, no, I'm going back to my mountain house and gonna do what I was doing before. I do not talk about politics a ton. It's usually tends to be something that I keep only. I talk with only people that I know very well and trust. But I joke occasionally from the Bima, but I do kind of do my best to keep, aside from joking sometimes, politics from the Bima, just because I don't. It may just be because I don't have positions that are have not already been spoken on yet. Mm-hmm. You know, because again, like you said, sometimes we're preaching to the choir.
Yeah, it's an echo chamber to a degree.
Now, I will say I do remind people to be careful of the positions they support and how they support it, because. You know, depending on, because I'm a big fan of reality. Mm-hmm. And obviously, we know that this country gave up a lot when we took the role of church as the body of Messiah from their role of caring for those in the community who were in need, the mm-hmm. poor, the widow, the orphan.
Sure.
And it's become a government thing. But I'm a realist. And the fact is, like, there are not many churches today that could do that. If the government gave us a 30-day mandate and said, all right, you know, churches, we're going to hand this back over to you, there's not many that could do – and not counting the ones that could work but stay on mm-hmm. things like welfare, mm-hmm. Government supplementary programs, but people who actually need it, like people who are like injured or can't work for whatever reason – you know, so it would be it realistically.
Well, most can't now, not because the possibility isn't there, but because we opted to.
No.
We opted to put all those funds into buildings and technology and
right.
whatever.
Right. But, you know, there are, you know, the reality is there are a lot of people that do mm-hmm. and have to live that way because their church may not be able to support them. I was reading an article earlier this week, a pastor's wife had written it, and she was talking about, you know, it took everything within her not to, you know, like glow red with shame, because, you know, church going wife, so it tends to be a very conservative environment, and the way that their parishioners talked about people on welfare was shameful.
Right.
You know, that, you know, all these lazy, no good doers, you know, sitting back, gleaning off the government, not doing nothing. When
that's not always
her family, the pastor and his family were on welfare mm-hmm. and they were on WIC because they didn't make enough money. And her parishioners would talk to her and tell her like these things face to face. And it's almost like, you know, how dare you?
Oh,
like, how dare you?
Wow.
Like, have a parishioner, have mm-hmm. someone who is leading you, teaching you, guiding you spiritually in life. Mm-hmm. They go to a support system because that's the only support system there is, because you don't give enough, or you're not giving what you could,
right.
or not giving at all. And you know, and she said, like, be careful of how you talk about these policies, because you don't know.
No, it's who. True.
It's sort of like with the angels, you know, be hospitable to everyone. You have no idea. You may entertain angels. And, you know, the fact is churches and synagogues today do not and most cannot provide the support that we should be able to. I'm not arguing that we shouldn't. I'm saying that we are not practically able to. And so people turn to support structures they need. And the fact is, it's a legal system. It's lawful and it works. Is it abused? Yes. But show me a system that isn't.
Right.
You know,
but it's not always abused, right?
Not always abused. No. Some people, like her and her family, they needed WIC. She had, you know, kids. They there's no reason why they shouldn't eat.
So that's an example of like you're engendering shame there.
Right.
But here's a big thing that I think. The main thing that I think pastors and rabbis who do this stuff, what they're engendering is fear. Like, I remember when Barack Obama ran for president back in 08. I was going to a Messianic synagogue, and I remember when one of the leaders at the synagogue got in front of everybody and said, you guys need to make sure you go out and vote, or this is going to be a Muslim country. And I'm like, okay, well, here we are. President Obama didn't do that. Regardless of how you feel about him as a politician, president, whatever, as a person, you know, I don't, you know, I'm not getting into that. What I'm saying is, when you tell your congregation that, you're engendering fear.
Right.
If she, and it's not always with politics. People do it with end time stuff.
Yeah, I remember when Jimmy Carter was elected, and I remember when, what's his name? Clinton.
Mm-hmm. Oh, gosh.
Clinton got elected. The whole world was over. If Clinton got in, it was over. Now, and I'm not saying
I'm just saying that's not what we're called to do.
Right. The point is that if we're teaching anything out of fear, if we respond to anything out of fear other than God,
or trying to scare our congregants right, into some kind of
right. If we do it out of fear instead of faith,
right.
Fear only lasts. You know, I went to a church service one time years ago, and this guy got up and preached. And he preached about the Antichrist. He preached about the mark of the beast. There was 1,000-plus people in this building, and he scared 999 of them to the altar. And they were weeping, and I mean, it was like travailing in fear. They were before the Lord repenting for their – but here's the thing. 15 minutes later, they were at McDonald's. They were, you know, when because fear only lasts until the threat is no longer thought. There it's no longer there.
Right.
But faith changes you forever.
Right.
Yeah, when Yeshua talked about the end times, and he does, the disciples ask him in Matthew, how will we know? And he gives like 80 scriptures. He gives like 80 verses. The first thing he says, don't be deceived. But then he goes on and says, this will happen, this will happen, this will happen. But he says, when you see these things, he doesn't say, hey, you better get out there and vote. You better do this and you better do that. And you better watch out.
Get your guns.
No, he says, look up. He goes, when you see these things, don't look down. Don't be downcast. He goes, look up. Your redemption is near. So right. Help is on the way. But what I'm saying is it ticks me off. And again, I go back to my example that I've been using throughout the episode with this. Well, don't worry. The election's going to be overturned. It's engendering fear.
Right.
Well, and because what can control people better? And I hate to say that, but nothing makes people like fear. Nothing gets an altar call packed more than fear.
Hellfire and brimstone.
No. Right.
And the reality is both sides use it.
Mm-hmm. Oh,
for instance, the recent election in Virginia was affected because the pro-abortion people got out and said, those Republicans are going to take your right to have an abortion. Now, the reality is most of the people...
Well, they go beyond that. They're like, any bodily autonomy, they're going to take it away.
Right, but most of the people that voted against that or you know, followed because of the fear of that are never going to have an abortion.
Right.
They're never going to want an abortion. But they preached fear that if this person, he's going to take this right away from you, this right you're not using, this right you're not going to use.
That's it.
Right. They're going to take this away from you. And the Republicans on the other side, if you do this, they're going to take your guns. And they may take your guns. Who knows what they're going to do? But the reality is our motivation as rabbis should be to preach faith, hope, and look up because your redemption draws nigh. And then as people, we should stand and be citizens in our community and follow our beliefs and our values in how we vote and how we do and what we interact with. I have no problem sitting down with people at a coffee shop and talking politics. But when I go in the Bema, my job is not to preach for a candidate; it's to preach for the kingdom.
Right. And if you're against,
and regardless of party, it's just the way it should be.
Right. And another thing that we're taught that actually is from the Brit Chadashah is that we owe honor to everyone to whom it's due, to include the emperor.
Government authorities. Yeah.
Right. That which is again, it goes back to guarding the mouth, guarding how you talk, guarding how you speak.
Yeah.
Because I've been a part of many a passing conversation, which means I wasn't really a part of it. I just was passing tables and places where it was taking place. where believers, people who I knew were believers, were talking in ways about certain politicians that were unbecoming of followers of Messiah. And so that's about the extent of my, and I'm willing to extend that honor to anyone who holds that position. You know, I was in the army, I was in honor guard for a couple years, where you take care of flags, mm-hmm. you attend formal flag raising and lowering ceremonies, and you know that flag is in a position of honor. It's a position to remind you of, you know, your nation's history, your nation's legacy, those who have come before you and have served and have given their lives mm-hmm. in its service. And you know, this country doesn't have a pretty history. Like, there's a lot of ugly things in America's history.
Yes,
but at the same time, we honor the place where we live and we come from. Because if we don't, then what are we left with?
Yeah, you know? And I think the problem, especially now, and it's the political climate is much more polarized now, I'd say, than like in the 90s. You know, I was a kid. I didn't care who the president was. You know, I was 14 years old. You know, but whereas you were still an adult, Rabbi Eric. What I'm saying is that. You know, nowadays,
for those who missed that, he just called me old. Sorry. I just wanted
still to an adult.
So I'm wearing off on it.
I it's more polarized now. It's just the problem is that one of the things, the only thing that I will say in relation to politics from the Bema is whatever's going on. I always tell people don't get into the social media wars and the Facebook wars because I have seen family members. The big thing,
Rabbi Eric, listen up. Repeat that again.
Right. No, I've just seen people within families they'll devour each other. I've seen people in the Messianic movement devour each other over an elected dude or lady. You're going to devour each other over that? And you see, and what the enemy does is he just sits back and watches. He goes, "We don't even have to do anything, minions.
They'll do it.
We don't have to do anything. They'll do it themselves because look, they're fighting over stuff that has no eternal value, nothing." You know,
and it is important to note that not that we should give up our civil responsibility to vote as our conscience
or stand up for what's right.
But it is very important to note that the scripture is very clear that God puts people in positions of power and authority for his purposes. He doesn't say he always puts the best person for our desire there, but he says he puts people in positions of power and authority for his purpose. And I hate to be the bearer of bad news. I've read the end of the book, and there's some really terrible things that have to happen, which means there's got to be some really terrible things, terrible people in positions of power and authority to bring those things about. So while, yes, we must vote our conscience, we must, you know, truly be aware and alert of what is going on politically in the country we live in and what's happening around us globally and so on. It's also important, as Rabbi Tobi was saying, you know, we tend to operate out of fear, right, rather than out of faith and trust. And the reality is that God puts people in positions of power and authority for his purposes. We know what his purposes are. Right. His purposes are to bring about the eternal kingdom, and it's our job to trust in his purposes. We still vote our conscience. We still stand on our values and principles and so on. We continue to do what we're supposed to do. But, you know, God forbid the election doesn't turn out the way we want it to or think it should, we probably shouldn't then start prophesying that people are going to overturn elections and whatever. Let God do what God does, because that's kind of what he does.
Park yourself in, okay, so the days are getting darker.
Exactly.
Which is what the Bible says.
Which isn't, and I know it's not a hopeful message.
No, it's not, yeah.
But the hope is in what comes after, and that's just the reality of it, so.
Yeah, and if you, and this is where I'm going to close for this episode. For my part, anyhow, if you preach that if this happens, if this person gets elected, whoever it is, it's the end of the world, and as we know it, everything's done, and you preach that fear into people, if they actually lose the election, if the person you're preaching fear about wins, how is your congregation going to look to you for strength, for advice, for anchoring in their faith, if the only thing you've done is preach them that it's over?
Right.
It's just something that we shouldn't do. So again, as we close, I am very, very active in politics locally. I support people that are in politics. We have two men in our congregation that are running for local office. I'm not at all saying, and please don't leave this podcast thinking any of us are saying that we as individuals should not be active in the civics of our community. What we are saying is that our roles as rabbis is to teach what the Bible says, to teach people who God is, and to introduce them to Him so that they can have changed lives. And if we were, if everybody in the world was to wake up tomorrow morning and decide to follow God's word and to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love their neighbors, their self, all of the issues would go away. Because nobody would murder because murder was wrong. Nobody, and because their heart wouldn't allow them to do that. Nobody would steal because their heart wouldn't. Nobody would have an abortion because their heart wouldn't allow it. Nobody, you know, all the things.
Well, in theory, the theory is beautiful. But the reality is each of us in this room right now are all followers of Yeshua, and we still fall short of the glory.
No, I'm saying so, if everybody was to 100% do that, then all that would go away.
Yeah.
The reality is that each one of us wrestles with our flesh. Paul said, I die daily. Paul said, I carry a dead man, carry my dead man, who I used to be, I carry with me everywhere I go. Please take this dead man off of me. So we all struggle with these things. But the answer isn't us preaching politics. The answer is us preaching God.
And a president's not going to save this country.
Right. Whoever it is, if this country gets blessed by God, it's because the people repented before God.
Sure. Yeah.
If there's one thing I can guarantee from human history, is it doesn't matter who's going to sit in the Oval Office, humans are going to mess it all up anyways.
Yeah. And I just want to say, I said earlier, I talked about platforms, and I just want to say platforms in themselves, God giving a man or a woman of God a platform to share his word, to share his word, to share his salvation, is a good thing. What I was advocating against is the voracious desire for platform.
Right, because, so the difference between a prophet with a PH and a prophet with an F.
There you go. That's it, pretty much, yeah. So, yeah, absolutely. So I just wanted to preface that because I didn't want to, you know.
We're glad you tuned in. We hope that you'll share this with other people. If you have comments or questions, we ask that you go ahead and put it in whatever the comment section of this platform that you're listening to us on, and contact us through our Facebook page. If you're not already following us there, please follow us on our social media. And want to let you know that all of us will be at the Southeast Regional Conference in December. And we hope you'll stop by our table and get up with us and meet us and greet us there.
Just for clarification, that's the Messianic Jewish Alliance of America, the MJAA Southeast Regional. In case you're not necessarily, and I'm only saying that because I know that we have listeners that aren't necessarily connected to the organizations within Messianic Judaism.
But December 15th through 17th.
If you go to MJAA.org, MJAA.org, you can register for the conference, call it the Rosen Plaza Hotel on iDrive in Orlando, make your reservation for a hotel, and hopefully we will see many of you there. We will have a table in the marketplace for the Messiantics. Rabbi Jonathan in particular will be there most of the weekend, so you can meet him, and the rest of us will be in and out throughout the weekend, but we would love to meet you in person, especially if we never have. And if we have met you and you're crazy enough to come by and chat with us anyways, we'd love to see you too. So thanks, and we will see you guys next time.
Thank you for listening to the Messiantics Podcast. Make sure to subscribe so you can be notified every time we drop a new episode. And be sure to follow and interact with us on social media at Messiantics Podcast.